He has been called the Holy One, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge and understanding, the Spirit of might and truth and grace, the Spirit of holiness, the eternal Spirit. So who is he? It's the Holy Spirit. He's also been called the Advocate, Comforter, Counselor. This morning, I'd like for us to focus on the aspect where he has been called and referred to as the Helper. He truly is one who can help us. He is one with and equal to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. He was involved in the creation of the universe. As we read in Genesis, he brought order to the earth. He overshadowed the Virgin Mary in a mystical and mysterious and wonderful way, in which by his power she conceived in her womb without any physical contact, without a male being involved. And through his power, she ushered into creation the one who created this world in this wonderful, magical, mystical way through his Holy Spirit power. And she gave birth to Christ, who is God in the flesh, walking among us, so that we might understand our Creator, we might communicate with him, we might know who he is, and we might understand his great love for us, in that this person, Christ, willingly laid his life down on the cross of Calvary to show the great lengths and the depths of his love for us. He was willing to literally lay down his life for us and offer forgiveness as it was being done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's Christ that calls us to believe in him, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This mystical thing about God and who he is that is hard for our minds to wrap around. So understand today, again, there's not three different gods. It's not what we teach. It's not what the scripture teaches. One God existing eternally. And he does it in this mysterious, mystical way, though, where he even is in community with himself, so to speak, and relationally. So one God existing eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you're new to us here and you've not heard this analogy, those of you that have been with us, you know this well because I say it a lot. But in nature, a three-leaf clover. It's one clover, but it has three distinct leaves, and yet it's all part of the whole. This is just one little way that our finite minds can grasp this concept of how God can be one and yet exist kind of in three different ways or as three different persons, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is here in this room today. And if you've opened your life and trusted in Christ, he is in your soul, in your spirit. And today, I felt led to help us to look at this afresh and anew, to get reconnected, because when we first accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, Christ's Holy Spirit, gives us this spiritual birth. He is involved in our lives. But sometimes it's easy for us to get distracted and to drift. So I believe the Lord wants us to realize what a help he absolutely still is for us today. But again, to think a little bit about his character and his oneness with God, he is described in scriptures as being omniscient, which means all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says the Spirit, talking about God's Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes that God is omnipresent. That means he's all encompassing, he's everywhere and all at the same time. And in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your right hand will hold me fast. You will guide me. So God's Spirit is everywhere and all at the same time. And then he is omnipotent or omnipotent, all-powerful. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, we see this written of him: the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we just sang about that. He is the breath in our lungs. He gives us spiritual life. So I want you to understand today, the scripture teaches us and wants us to understand today that Holy Spirit is not just an influence. Some people think of God's Holy Spirit as just some type of positive influence in the world. No. The scripture teaches us he is a person. He has personhood. So again, he's part of this personhood of God. And again, we see this in several scriptures, but in John 16, 13, he is described with the attributes of intelligence. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it tells us that the Holy Spirit has feelings. We can literally grieve the Holy Spirit, make him sad or grieved. In Romans 8, 26, we understand that the Holy Spirit has a mind. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it is clear that he has a will. These are all characteristics of a person, not some influence or force in the world. And Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit to his disciples so that they could be prepared to recognize him when he moved into the world in a new way after the ascension of Christ, so that they would recognize and understand how he works. And so we see this in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father," or "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now, I want to stop there for a moment because this is important. In the grammar, for those of you that are into English or English majors or whatever language, words do mean something. And the way sentence structure is put together means something. And so when Jesus said this, he was saying this intentionally. So in the one moment he refers to Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And so if it were an influence, then instead of Jesus calling him a he or using that that pronoun there of he would have said it. But he doesn't. Again, he describes Holy Spirit as person and personhood. Now this passage, if it's sounding a little bit familiar to you, or it will in a moment, it's because this is the third Sunday in a row I've shared this scripture with you. Some of you are like, "Oh, really?" And some of you are like, "Yes, we've heard it three times." But I believe it's because the Lord has impressed that. I'm not doing this for any strategy. I believe the Lord has impressed this for myself, number one, but then for all of us to realize the amazing truth of this. So let's look at it again. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." And then he said this amazing thing: "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." If you remember, I've said the last couple of Sundays, who was it that was dwelling with the disciples when Jesus was walking with them? It was Jesus. And he's saying, you know this guy, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, you know this Holy Spirit, because he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So something's going to change, the relationship, the dynamic's going to get, you know, even a little more intimate in a spiritual nature. And then if they didn't get the message there, then he says this: "I will not leave you as orphans." Literally that word there is orphanos. I probably don't say it exactly right in the Greek, but the point is that means one bereft or one who has been separated from a teacher, a guide, someone who cares about them. So we often think of orphans only in the sense of a parent child, and that certainly is true. But we can be orphaned from somebody that we really care about if we're separated from them. And so Jesus says, he's preparing them for his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then this new work that he's going to do in the world that they couldn't see at that time. So he says, this Spirit of truth, he's coming, and you know him because he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If it can't get any plainer than that, how can it get any plainer? He is telling them, this is going to be me, my presence in a new and fresh way. Now, if you read from the King James Version, that word that's translated here in this particular version as helper, it is translated into English as comforter. So for some of you, you may be familiar with him saying he will give you another comforter. If you read the New International Version that is translated from the Greek into the English, you will see the word counselor. He will give you another counselor that he may abide with you forever. If you read the English Standard Version or some of the other English translations, you will see the word helper. He will give you another helper who will be with you. Now, daggone it, I want to know which it is. Is he a comforter? Is he a counselor? Is he a helper? What is it? He's all of that. It's all correct. Honestly, there is not one English translation that either translates it as counselor or comforter or helper that is wrong. You know why? When you see that word in the Greek, the way the Greeks use that word, it could be used as any of those three things. And I kind of think God did that intentionally, because he wants you to know that he is your comforter, he is your counselor, and he is your helper. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. That encourages me to look at Holy Spirit in so many ways that are relevant in my life, because I don't know about you, but I need all three of those. There's times I need a comforter in my life, and there's times I need a counselor every day, and I certainly need a helper. So that word, parakletos, in the Greek, again, it can be translated as all of those things. It also means an advocate, one who comes alongside and pleads your case. That is very reassuring. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle John writes this. He says, by this way we know that we abide in him and he in us. So John, see, eventually those disciples did get it. They understood what Jesus meant. And so John is writing here, and he says, by this we know that we abide in him or live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his, what? There it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture says. Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, can dwell within us, and he offers his presence. So how does Christ's Holy Spirit help us? Well, first of all, Jesus said very clearly he's going to help us in our spiritual understanding. And we get a glimpse of how this works before Christ ascended into heaven. But after he conquered death and he appeared to his disciples in bodily form, we see this in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. It says this, then he, Jesus, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That was, again, before he was crucified, and now he's reminding them of these things. These are the words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's what we would call today, folks, the Old Testament. Your Bibles, whether you have it in printed form or digital form, when you see the thing that says the Old Testament, well, what is that? It is the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets from each generation who were part of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And it's the story, it's his story, but it's history of how God was entering into the world and had a plan, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all people, all of us today, no matter what your ethnicity or background, geographical location. His plan has always been for all of us, but he began working it out through one person, Abraham, and then from him to his descendants, the nation of Israel, and then Moses, and right on down the line till Christ. And then through Christ, all of us are invited to be part of God's kingdom. So anyway, Jesus says, I spoke these things so that all things that could be, you will know that all these things are fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. So Jesus says the Old Testament is my story. It's because, again, he's God in the flesh. And he's saying, I want you to understand this. Now look at the next line. And he opened their what? Their understanding. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So now all of a sudden, because Christ did this work in their mind and he gave them this gift, and plus he had taught them these things, but they just weren't getting it. And then finally it's like something clicked in their mind. It was like a switch was flipped, and all of a sudden they saw it. They got it. When they read Isaiah 53, and they had always wondered, who is this one who would be like a lamb led to slaughter, and by his stripes we are healed, and who is the scripture talking about there? And they realized, oh, it's Jesus. His crucifixion, we're seeing it now. And when they read the prophecies about Messiah in the writings of Moses, and again in the prophets, and even in the Psalms, which by the way shows us that the Psalms are actually prophetic. They're not just in there to make us feel good, and they do because they show the full range of our human emotion. I did this in the first service. I'm going to do it real quick. Just a quick survey. So this is only a survey. How many of you here have been comforted or encouraged or helped in any way by reading a psalm or hearing a psalm? Let me see your hands. Look, that just amazes me. Isn't that cool? And last week we talked about the 23rd Psalm, which whether you go to church or not, the 23rd Psalm, it just speaks something to our soul, our spirit. Well, so we've experienced this. Well, there is some evidence, folks, of God's Holy Spirit working in the world and in your life to show that he's real. Because in the Psalms, we see the full range of human emotions. We see anger. We see actually vindictiveness. Like, you know, some of the Psalms where it's like, whoa, David got really nasty there. He's like, wipe them off the face of the earth, God. You know, my enemies, my tormentors. And it's like, whoa. But isn't that sometimes, if we're honest now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if we're honest, don't we feel that way sometimes about people? I just wish they did. And of course, Jesus warned us about that because he said that if we even think those kind of thoughts in our heart, it's really like we're committing a murderous act or a murderous thought. So that's another message for another day. But my point is, Jesus really calls us. You know, anybody that thinks they're righteous and they're all that and they're good and they've got it down and they're following all the rules to perfection, Jesus just blows that up. He says, sorry, you're not perfect. But it's okay. I am. Trust me. So the point is, again, Jesus opened their minds so that as they read the scriptures, they saw the relevance of it. Now, let's look a little further. In before he spoke this to them, before he went to the cross, look at what he said to them in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. I'm going to stop right there. Again, this is not a thing where, well, okay, I'm not going to love you unless you keep my word. It's a reassurance. It's a reassurance. If you love God's word and you keep his word, that word keep, literally the connotation there in the original language that this was written in, that's translated into English as keep, that original word means to hold like a prisoner. So literally it's like, I'm going to hold this secure. I'm not going to let it get away. So that's how we ought to be with the word of God. We should hold on to it, guard it, not let it get away from us. But there's also the connotation there that you keep it to the point of putting it into practice. You don't just leave it as an app on your phone that you never open because you got your other Facebook apps and Amazon apps and Netflix apps open all the time. And, oh, yeah, I got the Bible on there. Well, okay, you're keeping it. But are you keeping it? Or we have our printed Bible and we stick it on our nightstand or on a coffee table, but we don't open it very often. Ouch. I mean, this is the reality. So again, we need to keep it absolutely which means to preserve it. And that's the wonderful thing. Think of how God has done this. He has kept his word from generation to generation. Here we are all these years later, centuries later, and we still have his word. People have kept his word. They preserved it. But again, it doesn't really help us unless we put it into practice. So Jesus is just reassuring us, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. And if you keep my word and you're seeking to follow me, then I just want to reassure you that we love you. The Father loves you. I love you. So this is what he says. If anyone loves me, will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our what? Our home with him. Here again, the presence of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Then he, again, uses the kind of the negative, the opposite side to help us get the point. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, this calls out for us people who say, well, yeah, I love Jesus. Well, do you ever read his word? Well, no, but, you know, he knows I love him. And Jesus is calling us on it. He says, if you don't love me, then you don't keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, there it is, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So again, we are comforted in knowing that his presence will be with us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. We're not going to be bereft of a teacher, a guide, or his presence. He has come to us. The question for you and I is, do you recognize him? Will you receive him? Because the awesome thing is, he gives you and I a choice. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He absolutely could. He's sovereign. He gives you and I a choice. And at the close of this time this morning, though you have a choice right now, there will absolutely be a moment of decision before you walk out these doors to say, am I going to be open to receiving you, Jesus? Am I going to be open to receiving your help? Or will I continue to just try to get by on my own or do my thing, and I don't really want to know what you tell me, Jesus, because you make me uncomfortable, and you tell me things I don't want to hear, and you want me to do things that I'm going to be challenged in because I've gotten really comfortable with where I'm at right now. You see, we really are faced with a decision point. But the good news is, if you'll open your life to him, though yes, it's absolutely challenging, it's absolutely worth it, and he absolutely will help you. When he says, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you, this is really interesting, because here we see, for those who question, how do we know that the New Testament that we have, how do we know the people that wrote the New Testament, how do we know that that's really what Jesus said? Because, you know, people don't get it right, and maybe people just wrote what they wanted us to think about Jesus. Maybe they just paraphrased. How can we know that these were actually the words of Jesus? And this is the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit and of God. He gives us the answer right here. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. My Holy Spirit's going to indwell you, and I'm going to bring to remembrance all these things I've said to you. So after he ascended back to the Father, and the disciples were praying, and they were scared because the Roman government was out after the Christians, and they were in hiding. In fact, I said, this to me alone shows the authenticity of the Christian message, the gospel message of Christ's death, literal death, and his literal physical bodily resurrection. Because after he rose from the dead, the very ones that followed him who saw him crucified, they had a hard time believing that he really had risen again, even though he told them he would. They had to be convinced. He had to appear to them again and go, Remember, I told you this was going to happen. And it rocked their world, and they went from being in hiding and being afraid of the powerful Roman government to saying, this is true. And they came out of hiding, and they became bold, and they were filled with Christ's Holy Spirit, as he said would happen. And as they were talking to one another, and they were saying, we have to tell people. We got to not only tell them verbally, we got to write it down. We need to get this word spread out. And so they took the time to begin to sit down and to talk to one another and say, let's get a written record here of what Jesus did and said. And as they were reading, I mean, I don't know that it was exactly like this, but think about how it is today when we sit down and think about, again, what Jesus said, Holy Spirit leading. I'm just sure that some of them sat down, and it wasn't like they got in a room by themselves and hum, hum, you know, and then just the pen started flowing. I think they were talking about it, and then one of the disciples might have said, remember when Jesus said this? And then there's like, yeah, I do remember that. And they write it down, and they were confirming it. And then one of them might have said, well, remember when he said it? Well, yeah, he said that, but I think he said it in this way. You know, you're right. Now that you say that, this is how I believe the Holy Spirit was working through this whole process. We somehow make it like it, and it was mystical. It's amazing. Don't get me wrong. But again, I think sometimes we're only looking for God's Holy Spirit to be working in some supernatural way, and he is supernatural, but sometimes we think that's the only way he works. And he created the natural, and he is supernatural, so he works through all of it in both a natural but absolutely in a supernatural way to accomplish his supernatural purposes. So Jesus gives us the answer right here that we can have confidence, because he said, by my spirit, you're going to remember all these things that I've taught you, and I want you then to teach others. That's what being a disciple is, a lifelong student learner. That's what we would call them today. If Jesus were speaking in today's language, because, you know, I don't know about you, but when you go to college, you're not called disciples, right? You're called students. And so that's what Jesus did. He said, go into all the world and make students. Make them lifelong learners to learn about me, know about me, follow me, because I love them. I've given my life for them. I want to be in their life. I want them to open their soul and spirit to my soul and spirit. This is the gospel message, and the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who is perfect and who created everything, wanted to demonstrate his love. And so he did for you and I what we can't do for ourselves. He came, became one of us, offered his life as a sacrifice for your wrongdoings. And yes, you have wrongdoings. I'm sorry to tell you, but you do. And so do I. And those wrongdoings are called sin. It's called sin. And he laid down his life to say, even though you have sinned and you have wrongdoing, I love you and I'm giving my perfect, sinless life, no sin, for your sinful life. And what do I want you to do? I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me in return and love me in return. It's your choice. And he conquered death, and he showed himself, and he ascended to heaven, and his spirit is right here speaking through me today, not based because I think I'm all that, because I'm none of that. I am so nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things. So I'm here today proclaiming to you the good news of the message of the gospel, and it's not on my authority, it's on his authority. And Holy Spirit is here speaking through me, speaking to your heart, speaking through the music, speaking through one another as we're filled with his spirit. We need to listen and recognize who it's coming from. It's coming from him. So Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sins. That's one of the ways that he helps us in our spiritual understanding. He convinces people of sin. Jesus said in John 16:8, when he, Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That word convict means to convince. It means to bring to light. It means to expose. It means to call to account or to make you aware of your wrongdoings, your fault. Not to condemn you, but it's made to make you aware so that then you can respond to what God has done. So Holy Spirit makes us aware of our sin and then helps us recognize the ways of God and how to respond to him, which is through faith. If you're like me, you'd say, well, Mark, if that's true, and let me just read the next scripture in John 16, verses 13 through 14, it says this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So you're maybe thinking, well, Mark, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and if his work in the world today is to help us to have spiritual understanding, and if his job in the world is to convict people of their sin and to make them aware of what they need to do to trust Christ, then why doesn't everybody in the world believe and trust in him? Because he gives you a choice. When Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth, he did miracles. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He presented the truth. Did everyone believe in Jesus? Come on, help me. No. Everybody didn't believe in Jesus. It didn't make him any less God. Didn't make him any less Jesus. Didn't make him any less, it didn't make him any less righteous or anything. He is who he is. But he gave a choice. He came. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. All these things. He did everything humanly and supernaturally possible to show us who he is. And yet some don't believe because he gives us a choice. And it's the same way today. He's ascended back up into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit in the world. His Holy Spirit right now, speaking through me, speaking through other pastors, teachers, through the word, communicators, whatever. His truth is going forth. There will be some who will be convinced, convicted. They'll realize, they'll come to the truth. They'll be set free. They'll be saved. They'll find a peace they never had before. But there will be others that are scoff and skeptics and make fun and they won't believe. Doesn't make him any less Holy Spirit. Doesn't change his job. It's what he's going to do. The beautiful thing is he gives us a choice. So think of it this way. Picture in your mind right now, if I were holding in my hands up here a big old compass. Now, I know we got GPSs on your phone and your cars and everything, but let's just go the old-fashioned way with no technology. Because we know from science and the way the Earth is, there is a magnetic field around the Earth, and many scientists believe it's because of all the molten metals and things that are in the Earth. Of course, we know there's rocks and metals and all that, and it's molten down there in the core of the Earth, and so there's a lot of iron and whatnot. And anyway, all of that, because of physics and the way this all works, the way God created things, but we study it through physics, there's a magnetic field around the Earth. And it's powerful. It's very powerful. It's so powerful that if I took a compass, which is basically just a device that had a little needle on it, something really light that had the end of it coated with something that would respond to magnetism and didn't have any resistance on it. Y'all got it? I know I'm over-explaining, but just put up with it. Something like that, the magnetism in the earth is so powerful that you could have that, and that little needle is going to be drawn to point the way to true north on the earth, the magnetic north pole. Everybody got that, right? Simple concept. And I know right now without a compass, because I've had a compass and a GPS, that actually, I'm not going to ask you which way you think is north, because you're looking at me and we tend to think north is straight ahead, but actually north is this direction. From where we're sitting right now in this worship center, north is that way, and south is that way. So if I had a compass here right now that was working properly, the needle would point there. Now imagine if while I'm holding this big compass and I'm looking at it, and that's north, I got it. Imagine somebody walking up next to me now, and they have a magnet in their hand. And they start standing close to me. What do you think's going to happen? That needle is going to start getting drawn to the magnet that's close. It doesn't mean that magnet's more powerful than the magnet in the earth, right? Because it's going over the whole world. This is just one little magnet in one little spot, but it's going to pull the needle that way. And then imagine somebody else walks up behind me and they've got a magnet. And then it's going to be a little more powerful. So now the needle's going this way. And then somebody comes over here with a magnet. And now the needle's coming over here. And before long, I don't know which way true north is. Folks, that's what's happening in our culture when you allow influences close to you that send a different message than the truth of the gospel. We can get drawn this way. We can get drawn this way. We can get drawn this way. What used to be thought of as wrong is now right. And not only should we be okay with it, we got to embrace it and we got to love it and we got to feed it. But then after a while, oh no, this is what we got to do. And the magnet pulls us over here. And our moral compass, the conscience that God has put within us, that needle that is sensitive to the powerful Holy Spirit, because we allow ourselves to be attracted to what is closest to us and speaking loudest at the time, we're all over the place. And we've lost our moral compass, so to speak, and we have no idea anymore what is right or wrong. So the scripture, again, Holy Spirit speaking through the scripture, gives us some guidance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, it says this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches," because that's one of the ways he helps us. He teaches us the truth. He guides us into the truth. He helps us. The question is, do you want to receive his help or not? "That we might know the things we have been freely given to us by God." You see, God is not mad. He's not mean. He's not overbearing. He loves you. He wants to set you free from your sin. And he wants to give you a gift, and he wants to help you. But you've got to be willing to receive it. So they're saying here, that the apostles are saying, we need to understand what we've been freely given by God. Now in verse 13, it says this: "These things we also speak, not in words with man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now look, at here is so true, isn't it? In verse 14, "But the natural man..." And when it says man, again, it's humanity. "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are" what? "They're foolishness to him." I'm telling you, is the Word of God not true? Do you not see people, if you try to post something spiritual on Facebook, and all of a sudden you get all the responses and the comments from wherever? "Eh, nut job, you Christians, you know, you hypocrite, blah, blah, blah." On and on it goes. It's foolishness to the world that God would love them. Number one, for some, they think it's foolishness that we even believe in a God. And then there's others that think it's foolish that we not only believe in a God, but we believe he showed himself and he came to earth and he visited us and he did miracles. You all are just totally out of it. And not only that, but that God would say to pray for your enemies and to love your enemies and to offer forgiveness and that... You see, the natural way of thinking things, it just doesn't make sense, because the natural person in our fallen human state, it's going to seem like foolishness. But look at what it says here: "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And then a couple verses on down, it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." The Apostle Paul wasn't saying, like, he wasn't bragging and saying, he was just saying, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit's guidance, his help, the helper, so when we look at things, we can look at them through the worldview of God's lens, Christ's lens, and we can see spiritual truth because he has given us that help through his Holy Spirit. And there are going to be people that always disagree. It's going to seem like foolishness, but it does not mean, it does not negate the truth of what God has said. I want to close with just a couple of things here. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, because this is the challenge for us. If you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, this is going to be the challenge point for you today walking out. No matter where you're at, what stage of spiritual understanding and maturity level, this is going to be your challenge point. Hebrews 5, 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word." Make a little mental note of that. That's why I got it underlined in the slide. "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child or immature. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by" what? "By constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Not occasional practice, not when it's convenient practice, Not when there's no ball games going on, or I don't have any other hobbies or anything I want to do, and when I got a couple of minutes and I can't do anything else, then I'll practice it. Constant. Day in, day out. You're hearing God's word, you're learning God's word, and you're starting to put it into practice. That's how you grow to be spiritually mature. Why is it, and I am not directing this at any person, I honestly am not, I'm stating an objective truth. Why is it there are some people who can accept Christ and within 3 years they are like so spiritually mature, they're doing things, they're serving, they're active, and it's amazing, and then someone else can accept Christ, make a profession of faith, and 20 years later they're still struggling in their spiritual maturity? Right there's the answer. Again, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying that's the truth. They're not constantly in the Word, practicing it. They're saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I'm saying this is how you grow. If you're in a sport, you can be on the team, whatever the sport is, if it's a team sport, you can be on the team, but those who are constantly practicing are going to be better at the sport than those who sit on the bench and are on Facebook. I don't mean to pick on Facebook, but I'm just saying, you know, I'm just trying to, isn't that what people do in their spare time? Or, you know, that's what a lot of people do. Because that's what grabs the magnet that grabs their attention, and so their time is sucked into that instead of actually reading God's word and praying and saying, Holy Spirit, you're here to help me gain an understanding and help me apply it. So again, this is just an objective truth. It's not meant to condemn. It's an objective statement. But it is truth. So if you want to grow spiritually, this is the challenge. Like I say, this is the challenge point for you. Now comes the thing for those of you, well, this is for all of us too, but it's leading down to this final thing. If you haven't accepted Christ, I want you to know that you are loved. We love you. I'm glad you're here today. If you haven't accepted Christ, I'm glad you're listening. And we're here for you. We really are. This is why we do what we do. So we want to encourage you to put your trust in Christ. He is real. His spirit is alive. He's living in us. And we're still learning how to live that out. And that's why we have a message today that's really directed for all of us as Christians to recognize the Holy Spirit and get serious about following his leading. But anyway, in Romans 8, 5, if you go ahead and put that slide up, that's the next one, Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Again, it's just so objective and truthful. So the first question is, where is your focus today or every day? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit's help, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. And that, again, that's talking about humanity. The mind of sinful humanity is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. What do you want? It's your choice. You can continue to have your mind on the things of the world, and you're going to wonder why life, well, I almost said that word that people don't like, stinks. I'll say it that way. Life stinks. You know the word I'm talking about. So you can continue to feel that way, or you can have a change in thinking. You can repent, which just means to change your mind, to turn it around 180 degrees, a new way of thinking. We sang about it today in the song. You can change your thinking and repent and say, I want to live a new way. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. You're my comforter. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. It's you. I'm receiving you today. I'm trusting you as my Savior. Help me to live for you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. But it's worth it because the mind controlled by Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the helper, is life and peace. And that, again, that doesn't mean every step in your journey is going to be life and peace, but it's the ultimate, that's what you're going to experience. That's why Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. Put that last slide up, the very last slide, the psalm. So what's our response today? It's to receive the helper. And I love this. Remember we said Psalms was prophetic and part of the word of God. So here we see it. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. We're going to conclude this service with a song. So you can come on up, praise team. We're going to sing in the shadow of his wings. Now, maybe I'm getting way too weird for some of you, and maybe I'm reading way too more into it. But David often used in the Psalms this picture of a mother hen or a mother bird, because you know how mother bird protects the nest? They nestle in on the nest and they spread their wings out over it. And that's how they protect their young or the eggs. So there's this imagery of God as our helper, and he is wrapping his wings around us to protect us and to keep us safe and to experience his intimate presence. And it just hit me as I was preparing this message and thinking about it. When Jesus was baptized, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit in that moment, again, this was a sign, this mystical thing that God was doing, showing what he was going to do, and again, how he is one God existing eternally, his Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, it says the Spirit descended in the form of a what? A dove. That's a bird. I know. And now we get this imagery. You are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. So I just want to bring this to a New Testament thing. And I hope this is cool for you, because it's pretty cool for me when I realize it. Holy Spirit, we're in the shadow of his wings. He's here. He's helping. He's protecting. He's loving. And because he is our helper, we can sing in the shadow of his wings. Amen. So let's conclude with that. Would you stand, and we're going to close with a song. And during this song, if you are here and this message has touched you and you just want to say, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't recognized you more or been more open to it, help me to be aware of your Holy Spirit presence. I invite you to do that. If you've not trusted Christ, I invite you to trust him. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll have some folks here at the front, men and women, who will just sit and, you know, they're not going to pounce on you, but if you'd like someone to pray with you, just let us know. And we'll have someone pray with you. But this is how we will conclude our message today. Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for the things you're continuing to teach and show me. And thank you for giving me the privilege to share this with others. So continue, Holy Spirit helper, to increase our awareness, our understanding, our trust in you, our experiencing your presence in new and fresh ways, and our willingness to cooperate with you as you work in and through us. In Jesus' name.